We're reading today from Psalm 87, the whole psalm. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too and Tyre, along with Cush. And I will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Our second reading is from John, the New Testament, John chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things?
If you could keep your Bibles open in Psalm 87, that'd be good. Or turn back there from John. I've got my clicker. I'd like to thank you all for the opportunity to share a cup of water from the Psalms. I also like to greet those who are out there in Zoom land. You can't see them from here, can you? You didn't tell me that bit, Dan. But I think there are some. I think I have some friends joined from Queensland, and some friends who haven't made it back to Queensland and would have liked to be here today, but they're in quarantine. Thank you for joining. Thank you, everyone. To be able to share a cup of water. Once I had a job giving out cups of just regular water at the Run the Bridge, and I found there's a pretty big take up on that, especially when you're on the side that they've already come over the bridge. Even the ones that are fairly elite, pretty happy to take a glass of water and just quickly throw it down. And the ones in the middle, they'll probably grab two. Giving regular cups of water. But from the Book of Psalms, I think we've got the opportunity to give spiritual cups of water to each other in the name of the Lord. There's 150 of them, aren't there? We've covered quite a few. They come in various sizes and shapes. Some of them are just a cup. Some of them a bit more like a bucket, or even Psalm 119, I think, would be a tank of water. The Psalms, they're very particular, I think, that they want us to be well watered. Let me share some highlights. Brother and sister, I want you to remember from Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night, and that one is like a tree that's planted beside streams of water. There it is, the water comes up, the very first opening psalm. Bears its fruit in season. Psalm 2. Although the nations rage, brother and sister, although Putin and the kings of the earth take their stand, the Lord says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Psalms are interested in holy mountains. We've had preaching before from Dan, I know, I think a few years ago from Psalm 84, and looked at the beauty of the dwelling place of the Lord. And he talked about the musicians, a bit like our musicians. And he coined the term the Korah crew, instead of the sons of Korah. And I love the alliteration because, after all, psalms are supposed to be poetry. They're profound poetry. They're spiritual songs. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. You remember that? That's a Korah crew. And we have another 80s psalm today, Psalm 87. Of the sons of Korah, another spiritual cup of water. I've got the outline there. This is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the quality of the building materials, verse 1, the scope of his family project, weighty words, I am spoken words, his written words, and his words responding to regeneration. And then we're going to look at gendered pronouns and some of the impact of that in Psalm 87. So let's get into it. I'll click forwards. Here it is. Actually, I married into a family of hen keepers and chook house builders. So when it came to our turn to build a chook house, I went to a pretty reasonable job and I got some help. You can see there's my foundation. And it might not look like much, and it's not that much, a bit of black paint covers multitude of imperfections. Underneath that marine ply, there's four posts, and those posts, they've just sort of been dug out of the earth, and I encountered quite a bit of debris, some worms. Then we cemented those in there, and I sprayed over. It looks pretty good. That's my foundation. But contrast that to the foundations of the mountains of holiness. Our Lord, he's able to, as though he takes a lump of the perfection of his attributes, of his character, he's able to take a lump of holiness and he uses that to make the foundation for his city, the foundations for his city and the mountains of holiness. And not only that, in contrast, my foundation there, it ended up to be for six hens. We started with 13, but it turned out that quite a few of them were roosters. So, yeah, there were several more, at least seven, exactly seven, if you do the maths, mornings where I was out there identifying the crowing rooster at the crack of dawn. And then we had to find another home for each one of those. So it whittled down to just six hens in my domestic chook house. But the scope of the building project of the Lord. The Lord, he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. It's broad, it's all-encompassing, it's not at all narrow or one-eyed. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. Glorious, honourable word episodes. I'll just click forward a little. If we were to take that verse 3 and just maybe nuance it out a bit further, just give it a little bit wider scope of translation, say that glorious, honourable word episodes are in you, and then actually also the of you. That bit I've highlighted in green in verse 3 is the same as in verse 7. They're in you and of you. Glorious things, glorious, honourable word episodes, or weighty words, to follow the alliteration, weighty words in you and of you, city of God. And then Salah, it says, we get a bit of a musical interlude from our musicians again. We get a bit of an opportunity to think about what could those words, I suppose, be. The anticipation is building. We don't have to wait very long. Next verse, we start to get the weighty word episodes coming out. I am spoken words. He says, I will remember Rahab and Babel for knowing me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. You've got the past and present superpowers. Rahab, that's Egypt. You've got Egypt, and you've got Babylon, the past and present superpowers. We've also got Tyre. We've got Philistia. These guys are conspicuous for being idolatrous, for having opposed the nation of God. Yet these are the ones that are being included. Cush, that's like the ends of the earth. It's so far away from the center of God's purposes. It's like it's almost slipping off the map. I have to sometimes explain to people where Tasmania is. I'm sure you've probably had a like experience. Something like Cush, slipping off the map. The threefold repetition. I've got it there highlighted in the yellow three times. This one born there. This one is born in Zion. This one is born in her. This one born in Zion. It's spoken. It's spoken. And it's written. The nations. Zion. All the peoples. It's threefold. So you kind of get, now we've got another technique of poetry. We've got parallelism. It's hard to say, isn't it? Bit more sophisticated than starting the word with the same letter, but you're getting the ideas next to each other. And what it's really, really showing is that all those nations, they're born in the same place as Israel. They're all born in Zion. They've all got the same birthplace. How amazing. Selah, another interlude. The Korah crew play some music and get to think about the nature of our appropriate response. His people's words responding to regeneration. In verse 7, it says, the singers and dancers, all my fountains or springs are in you. As they make music, they will sing. Yeah, perhaps it's even the Korah crew. Maybe they're the ones they're the first ones that are singing and they're saying, all my fountains are in you. But it probably extends further to that. These people, they've got a bounce in their step. There's more than a cup of water at stake. It says, all my fountains are in you. It's like fountains. Some of the translations have springs. There's vast quantities of water. And the last word there, that you, I've highlighted in pink. It's got a lowercase y. It's a feminine gendered pronoun, so it has to refer to the city of God. It refers to Zion. It doesn't refer to God in the first instance. It refers to the city of God. So if we would sing and dance with the Korah crew because of this psalm, then we need to understand the incredible building project which he's doing in the city of God. Need to understand the quality and the scope, the weighty words that are spoken and written by Yahweh in and of Zion. And then we'll be able to respond to regeneration with the words, all my springs, all my fountains are in Zion. All my fountains and springs are in you. I'll come back to thinking about what that means for us as Christians, but I want to just sort of take a hypothetical step back and think, what might that mean? What that have meant to some Jewish people along the way? I'll set up some of their fairly concrete ideas about it, which have played out down through the centuries. So you might be aware that Jerusalem's actually got a peculiar water source. It doesn't have any rivers. If you wanted to go to the nearest river, it'd be 40 k's down the road to the River Jordan. But they're not without water because they've actually got these springs underneath there. Springs that kind of that bubble up, and you hear of it from time to time. When David, when he took Jerusalem, when it became the city of David, he actually entered via the water shafts, which is going into these springs. And there's other times, like say when Hezekiah in Isaiah 36, when the Rabshakeh is coming and threatening and saying, oh, we're going to sack your city, at least he knows it's not going to be straight away that they're going to run out of water. The springs, they're there in the New Testament. You'd probably be quite familiar with the people that are ill, and they're just sort of sitting there waiting for the kind of the water table to rise, and then it flushes up, and they want to be the first person to get in there because they think that they might get healed, and perhaps there were instances of that. That's these same springs that are rising up there in Jerusalem. So that's a sort of a fairly physical, literal, idea of this idea that all the springs are in Jerusalem. But of course, you can take the physical features too far and miss the point. What about the weighty words, the glorious, honourable word episodes? What does that mean? What would that have meant? What could that have meant for Israel, for people down through the centuries who are having a fairly concrete interpretation of this? Now, probably the first thing that come to mind would be the Queen of Sheba. She came along to Solomon, and she's wowed by, like, look at all your gold, and look at all the cedar. What impressive architecture! And there's other times where people would be impressed by the buildings. And what about the honourable word episodes? This one born there. Are they going to take that and think, well, maybe it'd be better if my child was born in Jerusalem. And sometimes there would be an inclination towards that. Or what would that, if they can't do that, would it be better if my mother is Jewish? Sometimes that's actually the way Jewish people think, that if they've got an unbroken line of Jewish mothers, you know, something like, say, here's Daniel, and his mother is Hannah, and the mother of that person is Rebecca, and so keep following up, and Rebecca's mother is, I don't know, JL. So if they can follow an unbroken line of Jewish mothers, that's it, you're Jewish, you're true blue Jewish. But if one of those, if it happens to be, if one of those mothers is from another land, it could be, all their fathers could be Jewish, but if one of your mothers isn't, sorry, that's not the unbroken line. I was recently in God's Munchkins, and I know our little guys there who studied the book of Ruth with Philippa, they would be able to see a hole in that argument for sure. But it really goes to this day that people think that if you've got an unbroken line of Jewish mothers, that makes you a really authentic, well, it's a really ethnic, true Jewish person. And this one born there, Zion is a woman. What about being born again? We're thinking about Nicodemus. It's pretty hard for them. He's puzzled. It's like, what am I supposed to do? He says to Jesus, "Am I going to climb back into my mother's womb?" It perplexes him. It's difficult. I don't think he was steeped enough in Psalm 87. It's not that hard unless you make it really difficult. Again, the quality and the scope. Firstly, the scope. You know, as Israel, have they had as wide a scope as you can see in God's mission here of being so interested in so many nations from wide and far, all the nations? Has it played out that way? Sometimes sort of entitlement gets in. You're prepared to sort of push some aside, outside the pale. And clear, it's not the desire of Yahweh's heart, because he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, more than all of the habitations of Jacob. He loves just the gates of this city, which sort of represents the people's coming in to be born. He loves the entrance. May many enter through those gates to be born there. And the quality of the foundation. Would Israel see to the holiness of God being upheld? Or they just take off their shoes and just do the externals? That's good enough. Never mind the potency of his just anger towards sin. Stain his purity. But let me work through these elements from a Christian perspective, the elements of this psalm from a Christian perspective, starting with the foundation of holiness. The foundation of holiness that is in the gospel, in the work of the cross, we see the God who can be just and the one who justifies, can't we? It's God's perfect atoning sacrifice. This is a place where his just requirements are met and he can extend mercy to sinners. In fact, the hill that we call Calvary, that's the very essence of the mountains of holiness. And there is the place that he's installed his king, Psalm 2. And as for scope, the gospel's done it all, hasn't it? The dividing barriers have been broken down between Jew and Gentile. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. So the Christian can be truly missional. They take the gospel first from Jerusalem, then to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, haven't they? And the gospel still pushes forwards from Pentecost to this day. There's a natural fullness in the scope of the Christian vision that matches the wideness in God's mercy. I wonder if God would place on your heart to be more missional, kind of to put the priority of some of the least reach highest on your agenda and where you're putting your time and your efforts. All nations are included in his plan for men and women to be born in Zion. As Christians, we realize that Zion is the church. It's the place where weighty words, where glorious, honorable word episodes occur. It can be a building with four walls, or it can just be three people, it can just be two people just next to each other, it could be around a coffee table. Can be really informal, it can be assembled together like we are today, or it could be something through the week, it could be our growth groups, it could be saved, growing and engaged on many levels, in many shapes and sizes, with and without forms of architecture around us. Imagine if Heritage listed St. George's, if they realised, wow, our XYZ is expanding. You need more room. So what we're going to do is take the pews and push them to the side, and we're going to give you a bit more space to open up there, sort of a breakout room for XYZ. They recognise the ministry's thriving, and then we're going to put the pews back in this place and have sort of more weighty word episodes on Sunday morning. That would be. Sort of an undistorted way of thinking about it, wouldn't it? Lastly, the springs. All my springs are in you and of you. The gospel enables us to see it's not just about cups of regular water. It's about cups of spiritual water, isn't it? Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. And the water that I give will become in that person a well of water springing up to eternal life. And in Revelation, in the vision of Revelation at the end, in chapter 21, John, he sees not just a cup or a fountain or a spring of water, he sees a river of water, of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What a vision. Being Christians, being in the church, can put a bounce in our step because of the springs. We realize that we might obtain not just regular water, but living water. It says, all my springs are in you. It's a lowercase y, as I said. It's referring to Zion. It's referring to the city of God. We see it's referring to the church. It's not actually referring directly to God there. If it did, it would have a, it would, that you would be with a capital Y, it would have been a masculine pronoun. But it says almost brings it in that group. It's I think you can take something against the idea of individualism here. We should esteem community, because it's actually the place where we get our springs. It comes first from a community. It comes first from the city of God, or from Zion, from the people of God. We don't just bypass our brothers and sisters and tap into God. There's an antidote against the loneliness strain of COVID. And what a motivation to visit and support believers who are in prison. Our chief end, it's not so much to go on a walk with our dog and just meditate on things, although that might be very constructive, or you know, to lock ourselves in a cupboard and write a PhD, even in theology. Our chief end is to love God, enjoy Him forever, meeting together, not merely talking superficially, but to meet with our brothers and sisters, not just walking straight out of gatherings, but to stop and converse and fellowship. We'd rather be where two or three gather. Rather meet as disciples gathered in a circle around the Master and His Word. We aspire not to give up meeting with one another as we see the day approaching. And we pray for our ministers and teachers to give themselves to the ministry of word and prayer, because we want weighty word episodes to rightly affect us, don't we? We don't want it to just sort of become some notes that get lost in a dusty filing cabinet. We want them to rightly affect us. So you pray for our ministers. Just to recap, I've got up there a column of a Jewish Christless or a Christian Christ-committed interpretation of each of these features of the quality. You could end up with a pretense of holiness as opposed to holiness upheld. The scope, you've got a restricted ethnicity compared to all the nations. Glory, you might be just sort of thinking gold and cedar are good things, but glory for the Christian is the cross, it's the gospel. Birth, Nicodemus and being a bit lost and just having an unbroken line of Jewish mothers, or being born again of water and of the Spirit. You could construe springs as, it's pretty cool what happens in Jerusalem, or living water that wells up to eternal life. It does give us a corrective, actually, against pluralism. And against universalism, a couple of big words, pluralism, sort of the idea that all roads lead to Rome, or universalism, the idea that everyone arrives at Rome. This psalm's not arguing for that, although I've said there's a vast, wide scope. It's not arguing for universalism or pluralism. Do you see why? Do you know why? Because it's there in the first verse. We're dealing with a God who has made the foundations for His city in holiness. He's not like any other God. He's not a God you can just sort of cut a deal with. It's not a God that you can say, oh, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to wickedness. He is able to make sinners stand, but it comes as a great cost. His holiness, it's an indispensable, perfect attribute. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other name by which he has given men to be saved, as Acts 4. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. This is the missional drive and logic that you need to take someone there to tell the person about them, otherwise they won't know and they won't understand, because there's not going to be some other way that they will figure it out. And the logic of Gethsemane before the cross is that there could be no other way that God's will be done. So the wideness in scope, but not universalism. It's not pluralism. I'll just finish with thinking a bit more about the gendered pronouns, and I've put some up there so you can kind of step back and see and let them have an impact. It says he founded the city on the holy mountains. The Most High himself, verse 5, will establish her. Or in verse 3, the glorious things, the weighty words, they're said of you. Feminine pronoun, you city of God, in and in of you. The Most High establishes her. All my fountains are in and of you. Verse 7. The Christian gospel, it also fits this pattern. There's this pattern where we are corporately feminine in relation to God. Let me read probably a familiar passage from Ephesians 5. I've got up this fairly small writing. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So you can see Paul, he sees the church as feminine in relation to Christ as masculine. And that's a model of how we could better do some of our relationships. And notice it's not the other way around, where we kind of envision our marriages and kind of project that onto, yeah, that must be a good way of how the church should relate to Christ. It comes back as though it's the pattern is that God gives the pictures of the vertical relationship between God and his people, God and the church, and that shows us how we should do our relationships horizontally. But there is a pattern, there is a masculine, feminine gender pattern here. And it's not just Paul. Let me read from James, a bit more to lead into the last verse. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, here it is, put away all filthiness and wickedness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. There it is. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So even in James, we are feminine in relation to the effective word. If we want glorious, honourable word episodes to happen in us, if we want his word to have its effect in us, if we want his word to fertilise the soil of our hearts, then it says we need to put aside the wickedness and we need to receive the implanted word. The implanted word, it's like implanted seed. The gospel is the implanted seed. We're all feminine in relation to the work of God. The soil of our hearts can be fertilised by his implanted word. Does it ruffle a few feathers? I'll come back to my cook house and she took the finished product, and there's a few of the hens which I've mentioned. You can see the nesting box on the side there. I think it's a metaphor, isn't it? The spiritual cups of water. It's just like weighty words. It's just like glorious, honourable word episodes. That's what giving each other a cup of spiritual water is doing. It's sitting in a word episode together in community. If there's no word, if there's, it means that there's no seed, if there's no word that implants in us, and then there's no fertilization, is there? So if we exclude the masculine seed, which is gospel, if we exclude that from implanting in us, then the soil of our hearts just it doesn't get fertilized. You know, like I've thought about this and just I can't believe the gendercide that I've committed to my chickens, but we do end up with eggs. They can be five star free range eggs, but they never hatch. It just can be sunny side up, toast and quiche, pavlova. I'll wrap up, brothers and sisters. But let us rejoice for the church to be a place of weighty word episodes until he comes. Amen.